Well, you may not know it this morning, but you are in the presence of four of the greatest moms I know on planet Earth. First, my beautiful wife. And then, like, yeah, you could clap for her. Then my two beautiful sisters. I am the middle child. I am truly the thorn between two roses. And of course, my own mother. She's beautiful. Keep your eyes to yourself. Watch. And I always feel bad on Mother's Day for my sisters because it's this reminder every year for my sisters that I'm mom's favorite and she's once again come to be here with us. But as I woke up this morning, the first mom that came to my mind was not my wife, who was lying next to me, was not even my own mother or those of my sisters either. The first mother that came to my mind this morning is a mom that I've never met. A mom that lives halfway across this country. A friend of mine is a chaplain in a hospital in the Midwest. And just a few weeks ago over lunch, he shared with me this dire situation. And I knew this morning that as this mother woke up on Mother's Day, she had a very heavy and dark heart. She was told, the story was told of her son just a few weeks ago, a college sophomore, who has just been excelling and doing well in his grad studies, who at nighttime would work night shifts at the local department stores in order to make extra money. And my friend, this chaplain, told me that one night when he was working just in mid-March, he had a car, and his friend who worked with him didn't have a car, and they got out at 1 in the morning. And this friend said, "Can I get a ride home?" And so this good boy, this young boy, this boy who was just starting to progress in his life, gave his friend a ride home. And a few hours later, my friend, this chaplain, was on the helipad when the helicopter came and landed. As this boy went to bring his friend home, he was shot randomly in the car. And a few hours later, my friend sat next to the mom and the husband of this child, mom and father, and they were just broken down on the floor. How unfair. How unfair for this mother to be reminded this morning on Mother's Day that life often has loss. Without any choices of our own, we just experience it. Have you been the victim of unfair choices of others? Then I think as well of a mother that I've recently talked to over the phone and in person in the last few months, a mother that admittedly in the past has made some poor decisions as she has sought to be a mother for her children. And now she is starting to reap some of those consequences in the lives of her children and in her own life. And on the phone, she's confessing and saying, "What's happening right now, I know, is just and right and fair. I sowed into iniquity and sin, and now I'm reaping it in my life. But still, in the midst of receiving some difficulty as a result of making some wrong decisions, she's still crying out and over the phone asked me, 'Does God see me? How can I accept his love when I feel so unworthy of it?'" Have you ever been there? Perhaps where you've made choices that you know if anybody else knew, they wouldn't want to look you in the eye. All of us have those thoughts, don't we? Things that we've said or things that we've done as well, that if anybody knew, they wouldn't want to sit next to us in the pew. And then we slow down and remember, God sees all these things. God knows the deepest thoughts and intentions of my heart. And we think, "God, perhaps neither you would like to be near me either." Oftentimes, we find ourselves in these places of despondency when things have gone from bad to worse, whether through the choices of others or our own choices, and we find ourselves in a place where we ask, "God, can you still love me? God, can I still receive your forgiveness and love?" How about you this morning? Are you there? Are you receiving those repercussions of someone else's choices, or are you reaping some sins that you have already been sowing for some time, and are you asking, "God, can you forgive? God, can you love?" This morning, as we look into God's word from the text that Elder or Deacon Popa read for us from Isaiah chapter 49, I'll ask you to turn there with me. We will see that the people of God have gone through times like this for thousands and thousands of years. Times where through either the choices of others that they are now reaping the consequences of, or through their own deliberate choices of disobedience and sin against God, have found themselves as points of despondency and fear, in places of darkness when times have gone from bad to worse. And it's in these times when we find ourselves literally at the bottom of the barrel, when God's love reaches out to us and is there for us like never before. Are you ready to accept that love this morning? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, may it do its work in our heart like a scalpel, Lord, in the hands of a master physician. Lord, may you change us and give us new hearts and indwell us with your spirit, we pray. Amen. The background in Isaiah 49 is one of exile and ruins. The people of Israel in years prior had chose to be a people of idolatry, that though God had revealed himself as the one and true God, they had found themselves messing around with the other tempting idols of the land. And so for years, they found themselves in exile as foreigners in Babylon. And in Isaiah chapters 40 through 55, we see the second movement from the voice of Isaiah, a movement that does not talk about just the judgment that was righteous and just, a judgment that in chapter 50 of Isaiah is there because of the iniquities and the transgressions of the people. Look at it, at Isaiah 50, verse 1, and you'll see. But they are moving to a time now in this section of the book where the voice of the prophet is saying, though you were in exile, you can now return to the land. Though you were now a time of, or though you were prior in a time of judgment, away from my presence, you are now back in the place that I had promised you. But as they find themselves back in the land, they look around them and they see ruins. The temple is no longer like it was, and the walls that they had hoped for to protect them lie in rubble all around them. And it's into this scene of ruins and rubble that the prophet gives this beginning word of hope and joy. Look with me in chapter 49, verse 8. This worldwide joy, this work that a servant would come to bring. He says, thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant to a people to establish the land, to apportion these desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, and to those who are in darkness, appear, and they shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. Look down at verse 12. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Earlier on in verse 6, at the end, it says, I will make you, the servant, you, Israel, a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Do you see the sense of joy on the words of the prophet? You have been in desolate places. You have been amongst ruins. But I'm doing something new in your midst. I'm going to bring about salvation. I'm going to bring about hope. Have you ever been around somebody who's at a party and they seem to be really enjoying everything that's going on? I mean, everybody has that uncle that dances at a party that you wish would just not embarrass you. You know what I mean? Or perhaps you've been at a friend's celebration of a graduation or a birth of a child, and as you're there and there's all this joy around, there's excitement, there's hope, there's a new life, but yet something's not right in your heart and you want to celebrate, but you can't. This is what we see going on in this text, because right away in verse 14, the people of God, Zion, responds to the words of the prophet, responds to this promise of hope and salvation that God is offering. And their response is not, amen, thank you, God. Their response is, God, that sounds great, but I know that's not for me. Look at verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My God has forgotten me. Quite literally, what the people say to God in response to this giving of joy and hope is, Lord, we are out of your sight, And Lord, we are out of your mind, out of sight, out of mind, despair. And in this text, they're literally saying to God, God, you have given up on us. God, your grace and your forgiveness is beyond my ability to accept anymore. And it's hard for me to see how you still love me. Recently, I had a person with me in my office, and as we were sharing about hope, they literally said, God has moved on from me. If you knew everything that I have done and seen, you would too, literally. Have you ever been that low? The people of God here in this text find themselves at this place where they are looking and asking, Lord, why me? And into this, the prophet, the voice of Isaiah comes through giving the voice and the hope of God. And he gives a shocking, really a surprising metaphor to remind God's people of his love, which is different than anything else they've ever seen. He reminds them in verse 15, to remember your mother. Remember your mother. Look at verse 15 with me together. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Very explicit in the text, the prophet is saying that God says that like a nursing child, there's this intimate dependency that you have with me. Now, if you know, if you've had a little child and in the middle of the night when the child starts crying and weeping, you know, mom usually doesn't say he's on his own or she better get up and get the milk. Now, I do tell my older sons, go get your own water out of the sink now, you know. But for a nursing child who cries out, what mother would allow them to cry in pain through the night? There is this intimate dependency, and a mother would never allow that child to cry. Also in the text, it says that this is a child of my womb, the son that has come from me. Literally, that there has been a dependency of life on each other. That we have this shared life, and for those 9 months together, we literally breathed and had our blood flow, and had our stomachs sustained as we relied on each other, and as I, as a mother, have given life to you. And the prophet says, can a mother forget the intimate relationship that she has with a child? Can she forget that she has given birth to this child? Now, my father is a wise man, and he has given me much, much advice throughout my life. I'll never forget the one bit of advice he gave me that I didn't take on my first day of college when he handed me a box, and inside the box, he looked at me in the eyes and said, try, maybe you could save yourself. And inside the box was Rogaine to start at a young age. I didn't listen to that advice. But I remember as well when my wife was pregnant and he said, son, you're going to be in the delivery room, right? And I said, yes, absolutely. And he said, son, I was there for all of your births. I was there. He said, I'm going to tell you something. Remember this, you're the only one in that room that does not matter that much. My wife may say differently, but I'll never forget the night when my son was born, or the morning, my oldest son. And as I'm standing there, my wife had a difficult delivery, hours and hours. And as we stood in the waiting room, not in the waiting room, in the delivery room, and as she was there in pain, there's all these, you know, screens going on and wires beeping and things going off. Do you guys have been in these rooms? And things are beeping. The whole time I'm looking at the doctors and nurses and saying, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And they said, no, this is normal, normal. So I'm pacing around the room. And then finally, hours later, through much pain, my wife gives birth. And she was so drained from the efforts, those hours of giving birth to our son, that she could not even hold our baby when he was first born. And so the nurses looked to me, and they said, you know, you need to hold your baby. And I said, no, wait a second. Before I am able to do this, I have to throw out this gum. And for 30 seconds, I wandered around the delivery room looking for a garbage can like this with a piece of gum. And the nurse finally yelled at me and pointed to the garbage can and allowed me to come and hold my son. I'll never forget the first time I held him. I remember that waiting, that delivery room. I remember that scene. But I'll tell you, I do not remember it the way that my wife does. She went through the pain. She went through the months of holding this baby inside. She would be the closest one to nurse him in the months and years to come. So you would think in the text, God is saying to the people of Israel, I am like a mother. I am like a mother. I'm like a mother who will never forget. I'm like a mother who cares so desperately for a nursing child. I'm like a mother who is reminded of the shared life. But that is not what the voice of Isaiah is saying. God does not say, I am like this mother. Look at the rest of verse 15. Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Catch what God is saying. The best that this world has to offer is the love of a mother for their child. My love is better. A mother could forget. A mother could grow old and lose her faculties. A mother could pass on and no longer be around. Some mothers, and some of us have this story, left us early on. So we don't even know what this illustration is like in our life. And God says to his people, Israel, and to us today, think of the best the world has to offer in the best case scenario, and know that even that could come to an end. But my love for you is never ending. Amen. My care for you finds no ending point. A God who remembers forever is a God that we could accept his love from. Will you accept it today? Whether you find yourself the victim of the unfair choices of others or find yourself reaping the just and right consequences of your own choices of sin before God, know this morning that God has a love for you that is greater than any earthly love that can ever be shown, and he asks you to accept it, to accept it. But then it moves right on quickly in this text. The metaphor moves and changes right away in the next verse, in verse 16. He moves on from the mother metaphor, the one that he has drawn out and had set himself up as greater than and higher than. And in verse 16, he moves to a very different point. He reminds them in the midst of their distress, remember mom. But secondly, in verse 16, he says, look at my hands. Do you need a reminder of my love for you? Look at my hands. Look at verse 16. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. Look at my hands. Two themes that we need to pull out from this one verse here this morning. And it's going to take us slowing down and putting our mindset back to a time long ago. In the ancient Near East, it would often be the custom of a slave and their master for a slave to have emblazoned or tattooed or scarred on the back of their hand or somewhere else on their arm, some kind of marking showing that this slave belonged to that master. And notice what this text does in flipping this illustration. He says, not that I am enslaved to you, but rather he says, you and your name is on my palm. It's not the name of the master on the back hand of the slave. Rather, it's the name, or at least the image or the idea of the people right on the very hand and palm of God. He literally flips the hand around and makes a more intimate connection with them. That it is ever before me. That it is a self-inflicted, deliberate, painful exercise that I have gone through to remind myself of my attachment to you, not in some legal kind of performance way as a slave, but as a dear and devoted and cared for child of mine. Now, I am adverse to pain, okay? I do not like to be hurt. I do not have any tattoos, not because I don't think they're cool. I mean, they're kind of cool. Sorry, Mom. But because I'm very afraid to even try to get one on. I mean, imagine the pain, right? And God says in a very explicit way in this text that I have taken on markings that deliberately remind myself of you. And what are those markings? Well, it's not explicit in the text, but most likely what it's saying in the second part is this, that your walls are continually before me. Perhaps, if not the name of his people, it is the very outline of these walls in Jerusalem that are engraved metaphorically on the very palm of God. What is he saying? Is he talking about the walls that find themselves desolate? Perhaps he's saying to God's people, I see your broken down situation. Or perhaps he's saying, I see those walls of a new Jerusalem, of a new one that I am going to be building, a wall of protection. And on his hand is the palm, on his palm is the walls of a rebuilt city. Either one, the point still remains that God sees us, whether in times of desolation and despair, and he sees in us the hope that he could only offer. These self-inflicted wounds are a reminder of his commitment to his people. Hundreds of years later, there was a group of people who find themselves at the end of their rope, the one that they had been following around for years was no longer there. And at a time when it seemed like evil and death and the powers of this world had won, God's people are holed up and they're waiting and they're asking God, have you forgotten us? God, have you moved on? And in John chapter 20, we see this wonderful story of Jesus coming to his people in times of despair and in showing his love and commitment to them. This is on the evening when Christ was resurrected. Verse 19 of chapter 20. On the evening that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The pain, the markings that were a testament to his sacrifice on their behalf. The markings in his side that doubting Thomas would want to come and inspect. These markings were a sign to them that he has gone to the ultimate depth of pain and suffering with them and for them. And Jesus, in his sacrifice, has given them forgiveness and hope and healing and the ability to know that God is love and that God loves them. Amen. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be that sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice for our sins. And look what Jesus says in the text. He doesn't just say, forgive them and say, now move on and everything's good. You could go living on the way you've lived in the past that, you know, I've forgiven you and I've forgotten. Let's move on. No, no. God commissions them to something great. That his wounds that are inflicted, that have given them forgiveness, are the very means as which that he as well sends them out and commissions them to be a light of this same love and forgiveness and salvation to the world. Look at the text as well in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. I love it. That the self-inflicted wounds of Jesus are a testament that he cares and loves for his own. And that if you have trusted in that forgiveness, God commissions you. God sends you. God brings you back out into that dark and desolate world, that place that you have been redeemed from, to be a light and a hope for him, to show others that they too can find forgiveness. To show others that God has not forgotten them either, and that God sees them, and that God loves them, and that God cares for them through Jesus. Amen. So where are you this morning? whether in a dark place because of unfairness, or whether reaping the sinful repercussions of choices you've made, know this morning that the access to God's love is ever available to you in Jesus. Remember your mom. And know, God's love is better than that. God will never forget you. And look at his hands, a demonstration that you are his, and that he has given the ultimate sacrifice for you, and that you are never, no one is ever too far to receive the love and forgiveness of God. If you know that this morning and you believe it, share that hope. God has commissioned you to do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that he has lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we deserve. That he has risen again, Lord, to newness of life and hope. And that, Lord, through the crucified and risen Jesus, we have life eternal. We thank you for this. Lord, we thank you for the wounds that he took on our behalf so that through those stripes we might be healed, Father. Lord, help us, God, to walk in this forgiveness, Lord, to not feel as if ever that we are beyond your hope and your love. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be people that live in boldness, God, and remember, God, that you have a memory that is everlasting. And Lord, commission us this week, we pray, in our friends and our families, our co-workers, Lord, those that are close and those who are far away, Lord, that we might be the very hands and feet and that we might share the very hope of Jesus. We pray all these things in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.